We're going to start. Your pastor asked me to give two-part lesson on missionary partnership. I wrote a book published last year called Missionary Partnership, and he said, would you give us a two-part lesson on missionary partnership? And so what I'd like to do is just kind of give some highlights from the book, and then, as Pastor said, give you some practical points to help each church member be more involved and more active and more efficient in missionary partnership. And so I'm looking forward to this and have been. We'll start this morning, and then we will round up the second part on Wednesday, I believe, and definitely looking forward to that. So I'd like to begin, since this is Sunday school, asking a question. What is a missionary? There's a lot of differing opinions, and I think one of the reasons there are so many different opinions is because the word missionary is not found in the Bible. I don't know if you didn't realize or if you knew that already, but you know, sometimes we ask the question, what is faith? Well, boom, the Bible's got a definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And nobody has any problem or argument with that. If you want to know what love is or what love looks at, we have a whole chapter in the Bible that explains love and so forth. But then there's this word, missionary. And some people say, here's our display board, these are our missionaries. And then some churches say, no, every Christian is a missionary, all right? And so there's all kinds of confusion. The word missionary is actually, not to get too technical, but it comes from a Latin word, missio, and it means sent, okay? There is a Greek word that's exactly like it. You've probably heard of it. It's where we get our English word apostle. It's the same thing. The word apostle means a sent one, all right? And so I've written in my book here a definition of a missionary, all right? Let me read this for you. Listen carefully, and you'll get this idea of a sent one, okay? An apostle, a missionary, is a sent one. Missions, as I define it, is the sending forth of God-ordained servants who are willing to cross geographical, cultural, and language barriers to proclaim the good news of the special revelation. That means a specific message from God. All right, the Bible is special revelation from God. Salvation and the sovereignty of the Lord to all peoples in all regions of the world. That is a missionary. Okay? So technically, even though we are all commanded to be witnesses, not everybody at Thompson Road Baptist Church is a missionary, all right? Just like there were only a certain number of apostles in the, at the beginning of the founding and the launching of the church, not everybody is a missionary technically, although we are all witnesses. I hope you get that, right? We're all commanded to be witnesses. Every one of us falls into that category. But only certain ones are sent to cross geographical, cultural, or language barriers to give a specific message from God, how they those people can be saved, and to know that the Lord God is sitting on the throne and He is in control. There's not many gods, as we many cultures around the world. There's only one God. And that's what a missionary is. And that is what a missionary does. So some people have an idea that missions started in the New Testament. And I don't believe that, because I believe God has sent individuals throughout history to proclaim God's message of salvation and that He is Lord. I believe God's been doing that since Genesis. I believe Abram was the first missionary. God sent Abram from his land to a land that he had never been before to be a witness of God's special revelation that He is Lord and there's only one way of salvation. The Bible says, God said to Abraham, go to a land that I will show thee. I believe Joseph was a missionary. He might not have realized, and his brothers certainly didn't, right? His brothers sold him into slavery, and at the end of his life, you get to the end of Genesis chapter 50, Joseph looks back and he says, listen, you guys don't need to be afraid. I'm not going to throw you in jail and put you through what I went through. Even though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good to save much people alive. What was Joseph saying? Joseph was saying, God sent me to Egypt so that many people could be saved. That's what a missionary does. God sent Joseph to Egypt. You get to Exodus. I believe Moses was a missionary. When Moses went to see that burning bush, he had been on the backside of the desert for 40 years, all right? He had been with those smelly sheep and everything out there in the desert. And God comes to him and tells him, I want you to go to Egypt with a specific message from me. I want you to tell them that I am the Lord God, not all these false gods that they worship in Egypt. And I want you to tell them to let my people go. And Moses said, now wait a minute. He had lots of concerns, right? Lots of excuses. And God specifically said to Moses, I am that I am hath sent thee. When they say, who do you think you are, Moses? You tell them that the I am that I am sent you with a specific message from the Lord God of heaven. That's what a missionary is. That's what a missionary does. And so, again, you can go through Scripture, Old Testament. You look at Psalms, 175 times in Psalms, you see the theme of missions to the Gentiles, to the uttermost parts of the earth. By the time you get to the New Testament, that's almost all the New Testament is about, is missions. Almost every New Testament book is written by a missionary, written to a church, started by a missionary. It's the theme throughout. The apostles were all missionaries. And even the Apostle Paul, when he describes his salvation experience, and right from the beginning, he says, quote, depart, for I, this is God speaking to Paul, depart, for I will send thee far, depart, for I will send thee from hence unto the Gentiles. So Paul was a missionary right from his conversion. And so we see this theme. As we look through the Scriptures, the theme of missions. I believe that God is a missionary God. David Livingston, that famous Scottish missionary to Africa, he said this, quote, God had only one son, and he made that son a missionary. Isn't that what Jesus said? As the Father hath sent me, Jesus said to his disciples, even so send I you. Jesus was a missionary. When I was a freshman in Bible college, my missions professor, Dr. Daryl Champlin, who is now with the Lord, had each of us as students memorize what he called the eternal purpose of God. I'm going to read it to you so I don't mess it up. College was a long time ago, all right? But I want you to listen carefully. The eternal purpose of God. This is a word described in Ephesians chapter 3. The eternal purpose of God is to call out from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation a multitude redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, over whom he will crown his son, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, King of kings and Lord of lords forever. This is the passion of the heart of God that cannot be quenched. The obsession of his mind that cannot be denied. The vision of his eyes from eternity past into eternity future that will not dim, and the destination to which he has committed his omnipotent, immutable, eternal being, a destination he will not abandon. God said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the first command God gave to man was be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth with people. First command. You read through the scriptures, you read how man rebelled against God, man sinned, the consequences of sin. We read about how God sent His Son to be the Savior. If we will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And by the time we get to the end of Scripture, the last chapters, from the first chapters of the Bible to the last two chapters of the Bible, we read of the fulfillment of God's plan. In Revelation, we read of people from every kindred, tongue, people group, nation on earth, worshiping and serving God forever and ever. That is God's plan and program in the world today. Are we involved in that program? Because that's God's program. This is what God is all about. God is a missionary God. Secondly, I believe God's Word is a missionary book. Ralph Winter wrote, the Bible is not the basis of missions. Missions is the basis of the Bible. The Bible tells us God's program and plan, which is missions from beginning to end. It's the story of missions. That's an incredible thought. The theme of missions can be found in every book of the Bible. I said that once in a missions conference years ago, and I thought, you know, if I'm going to say that, I need to confirm that. And so the next time I read through the Bible, I started looking for the theme of missions in every book of the Bible. And it's there. It is there. You might not find a missionary in every book of the Bible, but you are going to find the theme of missions in every book of the Bible because it's God's program. It's God's heart. God's Word is a missionary book. And finally, not only is God a missionary God and the Bible a missionary book, but the church is a missionary body. The church is a missionary body. Let me read some things here about the church being a missionary body. One man wrote, one hardly knows where in Acts to look for a distinction between church and missions. Restlessly, the Spirit drives the church to witness, and continually, churches rise out of that witness. The church is a missionary church. She is not missionary church in the sense that she is very much interested in missions or that she does a great deal of missions. In Acts, missions is not a hobby of the evangelical section of the church. The church as a whole is missionary in all her relationships. I've written, some churches have the false impression that missions is one of the many programs of the church. Sometimes you go to a website and you'll see music ministry, mission ministry, nursery ministry, and all these tabs. No, missions is the program of the church. Reaching the world and making disciples around the world is the program of Thompson Row Baptist Church. And all those ministries, whether it be nursery or music or senior or fill it out, those are all part of God's program for reaching the world, every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So the church is a missionary body. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible now to Acts chapter 13. I know we're well into the lesson, but I felt like we really needed to lay that foundation of what missions is all about because, again, there is so much confusion. With that background, according to Acts chapter 13, we see the sending of perhaps the most famous missionary in the Bible, the apostle Apostolos, the sent one, the missionary, Paul and his team. At that time, it was Barnabas' team, all right? But we get the idea here. In Acts, I guess I need to get to Acts, not Romans. All right. Acts chapter 13. And I'm going to start in verse 1 to give us some context. We're in Antioch here in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius and Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And verse 5 says, and they went doing what? Preaching the word of God. Now I want you to notice something very interesting. Who sent this first missionary team? Don't say anything out loud, all right? That's kind of a trick question. Look at the verses again. Because there's not just one answer, there's actually two answers, right? Who sent the first missionary team? Well, according to verse 3, they were sent by the church in Antioch. They were sent by the local church. Do you see that? But then according to verse 4, they were sent by whom? The Holy Ghost. You see it, all right? I didn't trick anybody. I saw you all nodding. You all got it, right? This is very interesting. This means that local churches send missionaries, but the Holy Spirit, that is God, is the one who also ordains and sends forth missionaries. Let's look at another passage here, and we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at how we can be good biblical senders and partners with our missionaries, okay? Turn over to Romans, if you would, please. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I hope you have Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 memorized. These are great verses to use when witnessing, when someone's under conviction and they want to know how can I be saved. I love to take people to Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But look down at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be, what's the next word? Sent. How can people around the world, many of whom have faith in many gods, many of them perhaps have faith in demons, many in places like Europe today, sad to say, they claim they don't believe in God at all. How are they going to be saved unless Thompson Road Baptist Church and churches like this one send preachers, send someone to preach the message of God so that they can be saved and know that there's only one God who sits on the throne, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How is that going to happen? It's God's program, missions, specifically the sending of missionaries. And so for the last 20 minutes that we have together, 15, 20 minutes, I want to begin by looking at how we, as local churches, can be the best sending and partnering churches that we can be to further the gospel and obey the Great Commission around the world. I want us to turn to an inspired prayer letter. Now, I have written prayer letters for more than 20 years. I've been writing prayer letters, but none of them are inspired, all right? They might have some verses in them here and there. But we're going to turn to a prayer letter written by a missionary to one of his supporting churches. And I want you to turn to the letter to the local church in Philippi. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, please? And if you look at Philippians as a prayer letter, because that's what it is indeed, you can see how Paul writes to the supporting church, and you can get some ideas on how this church in Philippi and the churches in Macedonia partnered with the Apostle Paul, their missionary, Paul. And I hope we can get some principles this week on how to be good partners and senders of our missionaries. Are we all there? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want us to look at the first principle. Good partnering churches support their missionaries with morale support. Morale or moral support. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Right here at the beginning of this letter, Paul introduces himself, and then in verse 3 he writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with, what's the next word? Joy. And if you've studied Philippians, you know that joy and rejoicing is definitely the theme of Philippians, okay? Where does this joy begin? It begins when Paul thinks of his supporting church, that church in Philippi, and he's praying for them. Look at verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. When Paul thought about the church in Philippi, he just started rejoicing. There was great joy in his heart when he thought about the very beginning, when he first met them, all the way up to that moment when Paul knew that they were faithfully and consistently supporting and partnering with him. Paul mentions his joy and rejoicing 15 times in this short letter. Part of his motivation and joy was his partnership and the moral support from the believers in Philippi. It certainly wasn't from his circumstances, right? Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? He was in bonds, right? He was in jail or house arrest. He was in bonds. And yet, the theme is rejoicing. How is that possible? One of the reasons is because this church in Philippi kept sending their support, and their encouragement, and their encouragement was a great moral booster to the Apostle Paul, the missionary Paul. I want to ask us personally, do we know the moral attitude, the morale of our missionaries around the world? I know your church supports a lot of missionaries, so that's a tough question, all right? Do we know our missionaries? Do we know what they're going through? Do we know how they're feeling right now on the field? I remember last furlough, my son and I went to a men's prayer breakfast of a pastor who was retired, but a pastor that we had known, a pastor we love in the Lord, respect dearly. And in this men's prayer meeting, he began to share his heart. He had gone through that year a very serious, agonizing health crisis in his life. And he ended up in the hospital for quite some time in excruciating pain. And even though this man had been a pastor his entire adult life and had ministered to people in the hospital and in pain throughout his life, he said, men, I have a whole new perspective on people living in chronic pain. And then he began to weep. The man began to cry. And he said, I'm just going to be honest with you, men. That crisis was like nothing I've ever experienced. He said, can I open my heart up and share with you? There were even times I considered suicide during those dark and painful days. And I'm looking at this guy. This is a man, one of my heroes in the faith. And I'm thinking, nobody knew what he was going through. Nobody reached out to him. Everybody just expected, well, this is a great man of God. And sometimes we think that of missionaries. Well, missionaries are super Christians. Hey, we're made out of the same stuff as you. I remember one time we were in a missions meeting in our church, our sending church. A missionary who now has sons and grandchildren serving on the mission field. And our church supported him, and there was one brother in the church who was new in the Lord, and he had just hit it off with this missionary, and they were in faithful communication, and this guy on the mission field lost his wife. And he went back to the mission field, and he kept serving, but you know what? That man was in deep depression, and nobody knew it. And he was communicating with this new believer in our church. And as we're sitting in that missionary meeting, he said, guys, I really feel like we need to pray for brother so-and-so. He's really going through a rough time. He's gone back to drinking and this and that. We're all, what? But brother so-and-so on the mission field, three generations, is drinking at night because he's, what? We were in shock. Listen, missionaries are made out of the same stuff as everybody in this room. Do we know what's going on in the hearts and minds of our missionaries? Do we know the circumstances? Do we know what's going on below the circumstances? I thank God that Paul could write to the church in Philippi and say, every time I think of you, I rejoice. I am filled with joy. When I think of Thompson Road Baptist Church and I think of those ladies' letters that y'all write to us on a regular basis, we rejoice in that. Do you know what's going on in the hearts and minds and circumstances and families of your missionaries? One excellent way to be a good sending church and partnering church is to be one of moral support, so that when your missionaries think of you and your church, they smile. Oh, Thompson Road Baptist Church, yes. We love that church. We love that pastor. We know those folks. They encourage us. What a blessing. Let's look at another one, and we'll round up here this morning with this one and continue the other principles next time. Look at verse 19. The first one we said, a good sending church, a good partnering church, is one that supports their missionaries with moral support. Number two is one that supports them with prayer support. Look at verse 19. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, there's all kinds of doctrinal discussion about what that salvation is talking about and so forth. The point I want to emphasize is, what was Paul grateful for in this verse? What was he emphasizing in this verse? He knew that the church in Philippi was doing what for him? Praying for him. He knew that without a shadow of a doubt. And he knew that by the Spirit of God, God was going to use the prayers of God's people to do His will in Paul's life. What an encouragement. Missionaries know that the Spirit of God works in union with the prayers of God's people. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me," this is what Paul's asking the church in Ephesus, "and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul says, look, pray for me. He's not even asking them to pray that he would be released from his bonds. He's saying, pray that God will give me boldness wherever God leads me to preach the gospel as an ambassador, as a missionary for Jesus Christ. I think every one of your missionaries would echo that same prayer request. I've written down some things here to remind us about prayer. Prayer is perhaps the most overlooked component of missions, and yet it is so essential. Prayer. You remember when Jesus looked out and he saw all the people like sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. And his heart was grieved, and he looked at his disciples and he says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Do you know Christ's solution to that problem? Do you remember what he said next? It can be summarized in one word. Pray. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The answer, the solution to the missionary problem, the solution to those around the world who do not yet know Christ, begins with prayer. Pray ye. Hudson Taylor understood this truth. He's quoted as saying, "When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works." Let me say that again and listen carefully. When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that in missions? I've had so many people come up to me and say things like, "Well, Brother Ben, I'm this or I'm that. I'm too old. I'm too poor. I'm too this. I can't go to the uttermost part of the earth. All I can do is pray." Oh, help us. Help us. That's the most important part of missions right there. Never convince yourself that all you can do is pray. That's the most important part of missions. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Way too often, prayer is considered something that Christians do to help support the real work of the ministry. No. Prayer is not the least work, and prayer should not be the last work. Prayer is the greatest work. I believe in part, and so does Oswald Chambers, that's what Christ is talking about in John 14:12, when he says, "And greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Also, Chambers wrote, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater works. Prayer is the greater work." This concept is so foreign to many of us, and we've been duped into thinking that the missionaries do all the work. No. It begins right here in Indianapolis, Indiana, when you get down on your knees and you pray for your missionaries. That is the beginning. That's where God starts working. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Every great missionary movement was born in prayer. Do you want to see great missions movements in our day? Then pray. Do you recognize that the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few? Then pray. Do you desire to see your missionary partners furthering the gospel around the world through your local church? Then pray for God's power in their lives and ministries, just as Paul asked the church in Ephesus. We just read it. And do you want to personally be more active in missions? It may not cost you one more dollar. If you want to be more active in missions, I'm challenging you this morning, spend more specific, effectual, fervent time in prayer. The greatest work in missions today is prayer. And I'm sad to say, perhaps the most lacking work in missions today is prayer. I believe, and I'm going to round up with this statement, I believe the power of your missions program is directly related to the measure of your prayers. And if that is true, I want you to get this. No prayer equals no power. Little prayer equals little power. Much prayer equals much power. Are we faithful in our prayers to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers? Are we faithful in our prayers as Paul asked his supporting churches, pray that I will have the power of God to advance with boldness the message of the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Supporting missionaries with moral support and supporting missionaries with fervent prayers. We're going to look at some more principles from this prayer letter, Lord willing, in the second part of our series on missionary partnership. If you can't wait till Wednesday, there is a book back there, Missionary Partnership. You're welcome to take advantage of that. I had the privilege of working with Brother Godfrey on that and several other missions directors who had an influence in part. And I appreciate Brother Godfrey. I just want to say this publicly. Brother Godfrey read the manuscript, made some points. He made some very encouraging points. And then he said, Brother, there are some things in here that are just not going to work. And I made some adjustments because of his input and counsel in that, all right? And there were many others involved in that. And so I believe the book is better off because of their input and their counsel. And so I encourage you to consider that. Let's be biblical senders and partners of our missionaries, all right? Let's close in prayer. Father, I do thank you so much for this global program that one day reached each and every one of us in this room through faithful missionaries, through the generations, until here we are today in 2022, and this church is part of the program in sending missionaries around the world. Father, we have gathered this week for the 41st Annual Missions Conference, Faith Promise Missions Conference of this church. And Lord, we're going to be making decisions about prayer and finances and how we can be more active and fervent in sending and partnering with missionaries around the world. God, I pray your blessing on this missions conference in a mighty way. Bless Brother Godfrey. Bless the preaching of your word. May each and every one of us be filled with your spirit as we yield and submit and obey to what you have for each and every one of us. Bless this conference in a mighty way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, thank you all so much.